This is a well-known passage of scripture. Acts chapter 8, reading from verse 26 to the end of the chapter. This passage confirms the baptism of an Ethiopian eunuch. He was a high officer in the kingdom of Ethiopia, and he had come to Jerusalem for some reasons. And while at Jerusalem, he most likely saw what happened on the day of Pentecost. He most likely saw the uproar caused by many who heard the apostles preaching in different languages, and many professed faith and were baptized. This man must have been curious, and after finishing his business in Jerusalem, he was returning to Ethiopia. It was a long distance to go, and while in his chariot with the retinue of officers and servants accompanying him, remember he was a high officer in the palace of Queen Candace of Ethiopia, so he would have servants and many soldiers accompanying him, there would be more than one horse cart. They would be traveling in a caravan. They were on the way home. Now the Spirit of God was beginning to work in this man. His curiosity was such that along the way he had gotten hold of a copy of the Bible of those days, the Old Testament. And while riding on the chariot, he was turning to the prophet Isaiah and was reading through. And we know that the Holy Spirit was working in him because of all these providential things that have happened to him. He must have heard the gospel along the way. He must have seen what happened when people were converted. So he decided to get hold of a copy of the scriptures. And now he was reading it. But we also know that the Holy Spirit was intending to save him, because the Spirit now directed Philip to draw near to this Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that Philip was originally one of the seven deacons appointed in the church in Jerusalem. Then he became an evangelist, and he was being sent around to preach the word of God. When the Spirit of God gave him direction, go and speak to this Ethiopian eunuch, Philip was ready. He was a man given over to God for his direction, so that he could be used by God to preach the gospel. So when the Spirit directed him, he was ready to go. So he ran near to this Ethiopian eunuch and saw him reading the scriptures and asked him, in the words of verse 30, do you understand what you are reading? So the man honestly said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And starting from the passage that that man was reading, namely Isaiah chapter 53, which was actually a prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that was to be found in him. Now, as Philip zoomed down on that passage and began to open up the scriptures and show to this eunuch that this passage is about a person, and he has already come, and he began to explain who Jesus Christ was and what had happened to him when he died on the cross and what was the purpose of it all, the eunuch understood. His eyes, his spiritual eyes, were open. Now we draw the first point from this passage, that the Spirit uses the Word of God to give the new birth. A person is born from his mother's womb, is born once. He's born natural, like anybody else. He's born in sin. He's born with that inclination of heart to want to do things that are wrong in God's sight. That is why wherever you are born in the world, in whatever culture, you discover that you are the same like any other babies born elsewhere in the world. When you were born, you cry out and you wanted milk, and soon you began to manipulate your mother in your own little sinful ways. You want more milk, and you just want to suck, and then you will be contented. You are full, but you still want to suck, you see. So that is the beginning of showing forth your sinful nature. Then if the parents are not careful, every time the baby cries, you carry him up, and then he's quiet. The moment you put him down, he'll cry, and he begins to manipulate again the parents, and the mother is always tired out carrying the baby. Now if you ask the more experienced mothers, they will tell you, don't always carry the baby the moment he cries. But you say, I have done all that, I have done that for so long, now the baby is used to it. He wants to be carried, otherwise he would not keep quiet. The experienced mother will tell you, let him cry. Just shut up the room, let him cry for 1 hour. Then when he's tired, he's quiet down. From then on, that will cure him. In the future, he will not manipulate you by crying for attention. Now what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that from the time you were born, you have already a sinful nature, and that sinful nature shows itself in wanting your own way. As you grow up, you discover that rebellious, sinful nature begins to show itself in various other ways. So you say, I'm from a different culture, but you discover this description fits you, just as it fits the children here, or whatever, wherever you are born. You have a sinful nature, and that sinful nature inclines you in the direction of breaking God's law, sinning against Him, not doing what He commands you to do, and doing those things He forbids you to do. God tells you, you must not lie, but you lie. See, God tells you to worship Him and Him only, but you have not done so. You see, what God requires of you, you didn't do. What God forbid you to do, that you have done. And as we grow up, you discover some of us are worse than others. But whether you are good or bad, you discover that the potential of being worse is in you. It shows that all of us were descended from the same parents, namely Adam and Eve. All of us share that same sinful nature. We are guilty before God because our forefather Adam sinned against God. He was our representative. He sinned, and therefore all of us are guilty because of his sin. We have inherited his sinful nature, and we have broken God's laws ourselves. We are guilty also because of the acts of sins we have committed. If we are guilty, we deserve the damnation of God. God has to punish us. That is why there is such a thing as suffering in hell forever. If heaven is a reality, hell is also a reality. We all deserve to be condemned in hell forever. But God is a merciful God. He shows His mercy towards people who are undeserving. All of us do not deserve to be saved. And yet God in His mercy has chosen certain people to be saved. Who are those chosen ones? We do not know until they hear the gospel, until they repent of their sins, until they trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Before that, we do not know who they are. Christians are commanded by God to preach the gospel to everyone because we do not know who are chosen and who are not. We only know that God requires us to preach to everyone, and therefore we will preach to everyone. And as we preach to everyone, we discover that some begin to respond. There are those who respond immediately. There are those who take a long while before they finally respond. And the response must be such that it shows they truly have repented and believed in Jesus Christ alone for their acceptance before God. They are depending on Jesus Christ alone as their Savior. They are depending on Christ who died on the cross to save sinners. They dare not depend on their own righteousness. They dare not depend on their prayer life or their sincerity. No, they depend only on what Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners, so that anyone who realizes that he is a sinner and repent and believe in Christ alone, that person will be saved. That person will be given eternal life. So it is through the hearing of God's word that the Spirit brings about this understanding. The Spirit gives this conviction of sin, and this conviction that Christ alone is the Savior of the world. And the Spirit is the one who finally gives you the ability to turn and trust in Christ alone for acceptance before God. Recently, while in Hong Kong, some people were asking, how do you reconcile between our responsibility to repent and believe and God's choice of the sinners to be saved? We can spend many sessions discussing this and working through the Bible. But in order to make things simple, I gave an illustration which many of us know about. Here is a gate, and we are walking along that road. We have to enter that gate in order to arrive home. On the gate is written, you must repent and believe. That is the command given to every sinner. If you want to arrive safely in heaven, you must pass through that gate, and that gate tells you, repent and believe. You must turn from your sinful life to trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. It clearly shows that God holds you responsible for the way you respond to the gospel. You must repent and believe. Now, when you are convicted of your sins, you come to realize that you need Jesus Christ to save you. So you repent, you make up your mind, you do not want to live without Christ anymore. You do not want to live as you like anymore. From now on, you will trust in Christ, and you have made up your mind to follow Him for the rest of your life. So that is the day you repent and believe in Christ. So you are like passing through that gate. Now you are safe. You are on the other side of the gate. You are now on your way home. As you walk past that gate, you turn back to look at the gate you have passed by. You have passed through that gate. Now you look back, you see that written on that gate is, I have chosen you. You come to realize, hey, it is God who has chosen you. Otherwise, you wouldn't have the ability to repent and believe. So before you are converted, you don't have to question whether you are chosen by God or not. What you need to know is God holds you responsible for how you live, how you respond to the gospel. You must repent and believe. And when you repent and believe, you come to realize, hey, left to myself, I wouldn't have been able to repent and believe. You come to realize that the Bible is true. Repentance is a gift of God, and so is faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to bring about conversion. The Holy Spirit causes the new birth to take place so that you can repent and believe. Repentance and belief is what we call conversion. So the Holy Spirit has already worked within you so that you are able to repent and believe. How does conversion take place? It is always by the hearing of God's word, by the working of the Holy Spirit. The word alone, without the Holy Spirit working in you, will be a dead letter. And if the Holy Spirit works in you, it will always be by the word of God. The word of God was written down by chosen men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit caused this man to write down the word of God, he desires also this word to be heard by sinners so that they may be given eternal life. So the word in the power of the Holy Spirit will bring about conversion. Then the second point that we draw out of this passage is those who are converted, those who are truly born again of the Spirit and show that they are converted, those who have become true Christians would want to get baptized. It is the first step of obedience to the Lord. When you are converted, you are saying, I now own Jesus Christ as my Lord. I do not want to live as I like. And the first thing you remember is repent, believe, and be baptized. The Great Commission is go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. Then after making disciples, what do? Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them to obey all that the Lord has commanded. And the Lord promises that He will be with us to the end of the age. So showing that the church must always be doing this until Christ comes again. We preach the word until people are made disciples. When they are true disciples of Christ, when they are truly converted, they are genuine disciples, we must teach them the need to get baptized. We know that baptism is a sign of something that has happened to you spiritually and inwardly. It's an outward sign that shows an inward reality. It shows that you have truly repented, you have believed in Jesus Christ. You now have made up your mind to follow Jesus Christ. So when you get baptized, you are actually declaring that you are now a new person, you want to live with Christ as your Lord, as your Savior. Now baptism also serves a purpose. Meaning and purpose are two different things, although closely related. So the Great Commission is going into the world, make disciples of all the nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose? We have considered the meaning, we must also consider the purpose. The purpose is to introduce you into the fellowship of God's people. And when you become a member of a local church, in the setting of a local church, you are taught to observe all the Lord's commandments. So it is within the context of the local church that the teaching of God is given systematically, and it is within the context of the local church that a believer lives together with other believers, and he rubs shoulders with other believers, and he learns to live together as a spiritual family. And it is through the local church that he serves the Lord. And this is where I want to take this opportunity to press home upon all of you who profess to be converted, to be true believers. Firstly, have you shown your conversion by getting baptized? Secondly, have you shown your submission to the Lord by becoming members of a local church somewhere? Some people are not yet members for reasons known to themselves. Certain occasions are such that the circumstances are not under your control. But that cannot last forever. If you are not yet a member of any church anywhere, I want to say that you are out of God's will. You are truly out of God's will. You can talk about other things concerning the Bible, but this first step you have not done. You have not become a member of a church somewhere and live as a member of the church, grow as a member of the church, and serve the Lord through the membership of that church. The Great Commission was a command of the Lord to the local church to plant other local churches. When the Great Commission was first given to the apostles represented the local churches that was going to be planted down the centuries. And the Great Commission is about planting other local churches. Therefore, when you meet with sincere Christians in the university where you study or the colleges or your place of work, when they are zealous making disciples without being associated, being integrated into a local church, they are only fulfilling part of the Great Commission. They are not truly fulfilling the Great Commission, because the Great Commission is actually a command to the local church to plant other local churches. We know that is true because the Apostle Paul shows that that was his understanding of the Great Commission. He was integrated into the life of the church in Antioch. He was sent out from the church of Antioch. He went around planting other local churches and appointing elders for each local church. Then he returned to the church of Antioch to give a report of himself. That was how he understood the Great Commission. And if the early church shows that was their understanding of the Great Commission, it shows that what we have said earlier about it is correct. It is a command given to the local church to plant other local churches. See? And remember that the Bible shows to us very clearly that God always deals with people by covenant. A covenant is a formal agreement between two or more parties. In life, we know that a covenant is so important to show our seriousness. When a man and a woman wants to live together as husband and wife, they enter into a covenant. They make a vow in the name of God before witnesses. So they bind themselves together by a vow. There are terms and conditions involved, and then they come together as husband and wife. We don't want to enter a relationship where there's no vow involved. What is there then to hold us as husband and wives? Similarly, when you want to sell your house, someone wants to buy your house, you have to write down the terms and conditions. And when both sides agree, then you sign and stamp. See, otherwise the sale is invalid. In life, you see the importance of the covenant, of a formal agreement. When you come to talk about our relationship with God and serving God, do you not see that that is even more important? That is why God, when he created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden to serve him, terms and conditions were spelled out and they entered into a covenant. The only difference between our normal daily life, the covenants that we enter into in our common life, is that in the case of serving God, God is the one who takes the initiative. He sets the terms and conditions because he has the right to. He is our God. See? So he gives Adam and Eve the conditions. You can eat of all the trees, you will be blessed. See? But don't eat of only one tree. On the day that you eat that tree, you shall die. And Adam agreed, and so that was how he served God. But we know the story. Adam broke the covenant, and God had to punish him accordingly. God also entered into a covenant with Abraham. And God also entered into a covenant with the nation of Israel. When Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt in the wilderness wandering at Mount Sinai, God appeared to Moses. Moses brought the word of God to the people. The people said they would agree, they would abide, they would follow. But Moses was not satisfied with their verbal agreement. He got it written down. Then he got the people together and animals were sacrificed. They worshipped God. And then the terms of the covenant was read to the people, and then the people again acknowledged that they agree. Look at this in Exodus chapter 24, and you see that is true. Then the blood of the animal sacrifice was sprinkled upon the book of the covenant and upon the people. It shows that the people were entering into a covenant among themselves and with God. Okay. So from that day, God was their God and they were God's people. You look at Nehemiah chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. You see the Israelites entering into a covenant with God. Although the way we worship God in the New Testament is different from the Old, but the principles underlying the worship of God is the same. We are still worshiping the same God, and our worship is acceptable to God only through faith in Jesus Christ. It is only by the death of Christ that we are able to be accepted by God. So since these principles of worship are the same in the Old Testament as well as the New, it follows therefore that we as the New Covenant people of God have to enter into a covenant with our God. We must show that we agree that God will be our God, we will be His people. So we believe that the New Testament churches were made up of baptized people who were covenanted together. So that is the meaning of and purpose of baptism. Those who are born again, who show that they are truly converted, would want to get baptized. Getting baptized means you are showing forth the meaning as well as accomplishing the purpose of being integrated into the life of the local church. Then we come to the third point. Baptism should be in accordance to God's word. How many types of baptism are taught in the Bible? The type that is required of all followers of Jesus Christ is only one. Jesus Christ wants us to go forth and baptize. And He does not say, go and baptize as you like, in whatever way you like. No. He shows to us that only believers are to be baptized. That is why in our church we do not baptize babies. We don't, because babies are not capable of believing yet. You must come to understand the gospel. You must be convicted of your sins. You must truly trust in Christ. And when you are able to make a profession of faith like this Ethiopian eunuch, he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Wow, for someone to clearly say that, that is true faith. So we baptize only those who have a credible profession of faith. Your profession of faith must be credible. It must show that you have a convincing case that you are a true believer. Then baptism is by immersion of the total body in water and then coming out again of the water. The word baptizo, which is translated as baptism in the Greek, means to totally submerge under water. It never means to sprinkle with a few drops of water. There is another word, dramtizo, which is sprinkling with water. But it is not used here or in any place where baptism is required. Baptism is always the submersion, the complete immersion of the body underwater and coming out again. And this serves the purpose of being buried with Christ and rising with Christ in His resurrection. If it were sprinkling with a few drops of water, why should Philip and the eunuch wait until they come to a reasonable amount of water? Why should then both of them go down into? And we know that if we are told there that they went down into the water, as you can see there in verse 38. Then Philip baptized the eunuch. That means while both of them were in quite a lot of water, Philip submerged, Philip immersed the eunuch, and then he came out. Then both of them came up out of the water. And you note that it is there. It tells us they came up out of the water. Okay. Common sense will tell you that the eunuch, while traveling home long distance, would have carried drinking water with them. If it was by sprinkling with a few drops of water, the eunuch would have opened his water bottle and said to Philip, now you sprinkle me with my drinking water. You see, you just take a few drops, you know, sprinkle, then it's done. But no, they have to come to sufficient amount of water and Philip baptized him. So when you come from a church where you were sprinkled with a few drops of water, and you come to our church and you want to be a member of the church, we would have to explain this to you. You need to be baptized biblically. Your sprinkling is not counted as biblical baptism. Your previous church called it baptism. We don't regard it as biblical baptism. Oh, do I have to baptize a second time or third time? You are not baptizing second time or third time. When you get baptized in our church, you are getting baptized biblically for the first time, because we don't regard the sprinkling that you had as biblical baptism. So the person must be a true believer, the person must be immersed, and we do so in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But if you come from a church where you have already been baptized by immersion, we accept that baptism. We don't require you to be baptized again. If it is done in a true church, even though it is not exactly the same type of church as ours, but if it is a true church, we would accept that baptism. Okay. Otherwise, you will have to be baptized. And I believe that there are sincere individuals who have along the way come to true faith in the Lord. But for some reasons or other, they have not been biblically baptized. Then you need to consider getting baptized. And there are some sincere believers, for some reason or another, you have never yet become a member of our church here. You come here, you are welcome here, but you know that you are not acting biblically. You still need to get yourself submitted to Christ by becoming a member of the church here. Otherwise, how are you going to serve the Lord? See? When the church decides on policies of the church, what the church is going to do, which missionary to support and so on, you are not part of us. You cannot make the decisions together. So how can you say we are in full fellowship? See? Then much work is needed in the Lord's work here. See? We know that each have different gifts. Each must contribute our part to the overall work. But by not being a member of the church, we can't involve you, because often gospel work is a responsibility. You have to be accountable. We can't send you to somewhere to preach when you are not a member. See? So that is why you have not been included in our discussion, and you have not been asked to do any of these works, for the simple reason that you are not committed as a member of the church. See? And it is time that such sincere believers need to consider your standing before God. If you have not been, baptized yet, please consider getting baptized. If you have not become a member of the church yet, please consider becoming a member of the church, so that you can be more involved in the life of the church in God's work. The church in Hong Kong is quite small in membership, and then when you count the actual number of men available to do the work, it's extremely small. They've struggled for many years. Then we come to identify the problem. Hey, they are sincere, they have been holding the fort, they are doing well as a church, but maintaining all the time the same situation. There's no growth. See? And what is the problem? Hey, there are 30 to 40 people who come worshipping regularly, and many of them are professing believers, but for some reason nobody has told them the need to be members of the church. Nobody has reminded them and awakened them to this responsibility as believers. And for as long as they are not awakened to the realization that they must be committed as members of the church, that church cannot do much. So much that needs to be done. There is outreach to the old people's, old folks' home. There is outreach in the hotel. There are the young people to minister to. But who to delegate to? There is a man here, and there is a man there, there is a man there, there is a man there. I can easily count four men, four families, and out of whom there are four men available. but you can't involve them because they are not members of the church. It's such a pity. See? And believing that there are many such sincere believers, we know some of them here, I take this opportunity to remind you afresh that there is still something lacking. You can talk about serving the Lord, loving the Lord, having fellowship with one another, but there's still this one thing lacking. Show your submission to the Lord. Show that you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ by getting baptized or by becoming a member of the church so that we can together serve the Lord. We know the days are passing by. Every week brings us a day nearer when we shall be called home. We have only that limited time to serve the Lord. While we are able, we want to give up ourselves to be used by the Lord. The time comes when there are certain things you want to do but you are unable to do anymore. Each phase of life has its opportunities. But when that phase is passed, those opportunities are gone. So may I invite you to together come, let us join hands, let us serve the Lord together. So with this, we come to a close, and we would like to get ready for the baptism of Louisa. She will give her testimony afterwards and then get baptized. And meanwhile, she will go and get ready for the baptism, and I shall get ready as well. So please be patient. It just takes a few minutes for some men to get this place ready.